Jesus came into town on Palm Sunday. Later that same day, he overthrew the banking tables. At night, he would go back to the house in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. On Monday, he came back. The priests were trying to criticize him, but he asked them about their opinion of John the Baptist. If they said John the Baptist is evil, then the crowds would oppose them. If they said John the Baptist was sent from God, then he would say, why didn't you believe him and support Jesus being the Savior? Then Jesus gave three parables about sons, or one special son who is the heir of the Father. They were invited to the son's wedding in one of the parables. Those who would not come would be thrown into outer darkness. Since the church is the bride of Christ, we are not the guests in this parable. It would be all Old Testament Jewish people who are the guests. They could come to Jesus, or they could be thrown into outer darkness. The Sadducees, and this is coming up, the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. Now, no doubt they really did not like about Jesus talking about their life after death when they're thrown into outer darkness and into punishment. So that will be coming soon. The Pharisees also came up to him, shall we pay taxes to the Romans or not? They hoped to get him on one side or the other and have somebody, big group, mad at him. The common people did not like taxes, but the Herodians liked taxes. These would be the king's family who were friends with the Romans, so they did like taxes. So he separated government and worship. Show me who's on this coin. Looks like it belongs to Caesar. So we did a longer talk last time about separation of, we would say, church and state. The government should not make any, say, religious laws. It should not require people to come to church, sign a doctrinal statement, shouldn't require them to give money to the church, no religious laws. Although with ethics, somebody's ethics is going to be passed into law. And so on these strictly legal, ethical things, if we can have it, we should get Christian ethics passed into our laws. Now, that would not make a person become a Christian. Just don't do these crimes. They still would not have to go to church or believe anything. Jesus continues with his opponents, and we get to a new verse today, Matthew 23:23. These all arguments with him were all on the same day, which will be the first line of verse 23. Excuse me, Matthew 22, verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, now it defines them, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him. We'll save the question for later. The Pharisees were not priests. They were rich business people. Show me the coin. The numismatics, it has Caesar's face on it. Give it back to him. But they actually were a little bit hypocritical because they were in the temple with images in their pockets. So what do you have in your pockets, you Pharisees? You're picking on Jesus, but you have all these images in your pockets, graven images. Anyway, they went away, and now comes back the Sadducees. The Sadducees were not conservatives. They were not like the Pharisees, who had all these man-made legalistic rules, but at least the Pharisees did believe in angels and spirits. At least they believe in life after death. At least they believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees ran the temple. They administered all these ceremonies, wore all these robes, and did all these choirs, but they didn't believe anything supernatural. I find this amazing. I think in the past, though, the liberal denominations in America had people administering the denominations who liked ceremonies but didn't believe in anything. In Amarillo, a lot of the individual churches have pulled out. That's not all across the country, but in Amarillo, a lot of the individuals, like Methodist Global and Presbyterian Church of America, they pulled out of the big liberal ones. And anyway, the Sadducees ran their denominations but didn't believe in life after death. Acts 23, chapter 8 adds they didn't believe in angels or spirits. So Sadducee theology was there are no angels, there are no demons, there is no Satan. There is no life after death. They're just like a bunch of ceremonies. And they're going to come up and challenge him. Now, the next section we will read, they gave a story. It's a make-believe story. But in their make-believe story, they think this shows that life after death is absurd. There can't be any life after death because we come up with this make-believe story, which we will now look at in verse 24 and verse 28. Asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies, having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother." Real hypothetical now. "Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. Also the second, and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." Begin with a little bit twist. We're not under the law of Moses. This illustration was true with the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 25, under the law of Moses, if a brother died and had no children, his own brother should marry the widow. If there are any children, it would be the deceased brother's children. The offspring would be that way. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, so this would not apply to us. And suppose they said, for the sake of argument, this happens seven times. A brother dies, the next brother marries the widow. But he dies without having any children. So brother number three marries the widow, and on and on and on and on. This is a theoretical make-believe story which shows to them that life after death is just absurd. There can't be any life after death. We'll give Jesus' answer. Let's first review, though, that the Old Testament did teach life after death, and the Sadducees didn't believe it. If we were to do life after death, we could do, say, Job. Job is probably the oldest written Old Testament book with life after death in it. Job 19, 25 and 26. "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last will take his stand on the earth." The Savior is going to come to the earth. Verse 26, "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." So Job, very, very Old Testament book, "I will live and see God." We've been studying the Psalms at 9:15 service, and there are a couple of psalm phrases that have life after death in them. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. So I will be in God's presence after death, and it will be good. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I shall behold your face. I will be satisfied with your life when I awake. I'm going to wake up after he died. And then the context of this is talking about a person dying and leaving an inheritance. So it's not talking about waking up in the morning. It's talking about when I die, I will awake. Isaiah 26:9, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. Those who lie in the dust awake and shout for joy. Ezekiel 37 has about all these dry bones. Dry bones will live again. Daniel 12:1-2, everyone found in the book will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, others to disgust and everlasting death. There's quite a few Old Testament verses on life after death, and quite a few Old Testament verses on angels. Book of Daniel has Gabriel and Michael in it, names of angels. So the Old Testament clearly taught life after death and clearly taught angels. The common people believed in life after death. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees thought these are stupid people. How did the Sadducees get away with this? All these Bible verses on life after death. Well, their attitude was, we have to have it from Moses. Still is kind of ridiculous because they're basically saying, we're not going to believe Job. We're not going to believe David in the Psalms. We're not going to believe Isaiah. We're not going to believe Daniel. We must have a Moses verse. And that's why Jesus talks about Moses and the burning bush. The Sadducees, very, very liberal. We have to have a Moses verse. We're not going to believe all these other Old Testament verses that you common people do and that you Pharisees do. We have to have a Moses verse. And we'll get to a Moses verse, but verse 29, we will give attention to Jesus' view of the Scriptures before he quotes the Scriptures. So verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. Well, they didn't understand the power of God. Can God raise the dead? Yes, power of God. He's basically telling them, you guys don't get it. With the power of God, he can raise the dead and do life after death, the power of God. Also, you do not understand the Scriptures. Jesus' statement about the Bible was anything in it is true. Every statement in the Bible is true. Now, Scriptures at his time refers to the Old Testament. But later in the epistles, the definition of the Scripture will be enlarged to the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes Luke and calls it Scripture. Peter in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 calls Paul's epistles Scripture. So fully afterwards, anything in the Scripture includes the New Testament also. And here, it was spoken by God. You see, the power of God, verse 29, and then the last part of verse 31. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So the main lesson here is about life after death, but we do see Jesus' view of the Scripture. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the Old Testament unless Moses said it. And so now he's going to give this story from the book of Exodus. Verse 30 will explain his answer. There is no marriage in heaven. Verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. God made countless angels. It says in Job 38:7 that the sons of God shout for joy at creation. He made all these angels, the heavenly host, like the stars, can't count them, but he made two people. Marriage is holy. Marriage is from God. The English Common Book of Prayer is correct, till death us do part. But marriage is for this life. There will not be marriage in heaven. You know, we who are married here will get along better in heaven than we do now. But there will not be marriage in heaven. That's not Jesus' main teaching, but that is what he is saying. And it's showing that the Sadducees' hypothetical illustration of widowhood is irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with life after death, but nothing to do with the resurrection. The scriptures, which were spoken to us by God, talked about marriage in this life, but it will be over with, and it will be no marriage in heaven, which their dumb illustration has nothing to do with reality. Jesus' answer in verses 31 through 33. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The Sadducees said, we won't believe it unless you find us a Moses verse. The Pharisees couldn't find a Moses verse on life after death, but Jesus shows them the very well-known story of God appearing to Moses, and at the burning bush, God did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was their God centuries ago when they were alive. But God said to them, I am right now their God. With the implication that these people who had died on earth were still alive. I am still their God. They're still alive. And the liberal Sadducees did not know what to do with it. The Pharisees, I'm sure, liked it. The Sadducees, we don't believe in Job, we don't believe in David, we don't believe in Isaiah, we don't believe in Daniel. Show us from Moses, the burning bush story. I am right now, after they've died 600 years ago, I am still their God. They are still alive. When the crowds heard this, it's like, this is amazing. We haven't ever found this argument from Moses before. We haven't been able to shut them up. And Jesus did so. The next story goes back to the Pharisees, and it does say that the question tests Jesus. On the other hand, I think he was a lot more sincere, as we will read from the parallel in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. He's a lot more sincere in Mark 11:28. Quote, recognizing Jesus had answered them well. And then he said he had answered them intelligently, and Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So while it's sort of another test, he's a little bit more sincere. How do I get to heaven? And he's a little bit closer. Let's read that section. It's chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees about life after death, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked a question testing him. And that is true. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments, and the Greek word actually is hang. That's correct when the King James translated. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus does show here that some commandments are more important than others. We don't know the full order that Jesus referred to greater commandments and lesser commandments in Matthew 5:19. To Pilate, he said in John 19:11, he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. Some are greater commandments, some are lesser. We do know number one and two. Number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Although sometimes translated mind. Kind of we do what we think. So thinking what is correct in our mind. But number one is our relationship with God. Love God the most. Commandment number two is actually not directly in the Ten Commandments, but Leviticus 19:18. It's in the law of Moses. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, then a lot of the other commandments will just happen. Love God, number one, kind of fits along with, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any graven images, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Loving God, number one, keeps the other Ten Commandments related to God. If we love other people, then we will obey the other Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, because you love them. You shall not kill. Love people and start killing them. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. So these are like the top two commandments. Love God, love other people. On these, all the other commandments hang, depend, is all right, our New American Standard. We correctly emphasize faith. That are evangelical and Protestants, we correctly emphasize faith. Faith is what gives us forgiveness. But really, love is the greatest virtue. So all of us who trust in Jesus as Savior, it should not be, well, we're not going to hell anymore, and that's that. The great commandments are to love God and love other people. And there is such a thing as an unsaved person loving God, because that's what we have here. How's that for odd? Loving God means kind of getting closer to faith, looking for answers. What is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to believe? And they sort of love God before they even save, but it's the right direction. Got to have faith in God, but loving God is a good start. Mark again, you are not far from the kingdom. So loving God is not salvation, but loving God can even start from unbelievers and kind of gets closer. And as we had Ken read, it is the greatest virtue, the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15. So we need to love God first. Faith is what gives us forgiveness, but the first commandment is loving God. The second commandment is loving others. The first section was about the liberal Sadducees. They didn't believe in life after death until Moses said so. But at the burning bush, God said that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They died 600 years ago, but they're still around. And so Jesus referred to the liberal Sadducees not believing in the resurrection. Next, we did the Pharisees, and it was a more honest question. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And now in this final section of Matthew 22, we go to the Psalms, a psalm quotation, Matthew 22, 41 to the end. Now when the Pharisees, rich non-priests, were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he is the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, or put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. He's going to keep teaching, but they don't know how to ask him any more questions. Okay, he asked them a question about the Christ. Christ is anointed one in Greek. Hebrew is Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? Correctly, humanly, the Messiah is David's son. But he is also the son of the Lord. And he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, there are like two lords. Two lords. The Lord said to my Lord. Two persons of the Godhead, even in the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, I'm going to put you up right next to me and you're going to rule the whole world. So David has a line about one Lord talking to the other Lord, and it's that the son of David was also the son of God. Humanly, son of David. Divinely, son of God. A unique son of God. We are all like children who believe in Jesus as Savior, but he's the only one that is in the unique category of the only begotten son of God. A descendant of David, but he is also the Lord. So Jesus starts to debate his adversaries. And we get to the close of Matthew 22, and how many sons are there? He's the son of David, but he's the son of the Lord. He is fully God. Jesus will keep right on talking in chapter 23, but his critics, you see the close of chapter 22, the last line, and they don't want to ask him any more questions. It'll keep right on talking in chapter 23 next time. And the musicians, please come.